So in this book, where I'm going through it, I'm in day five, and I'm trying to do exactly what this book, Church on Fire, and it's open your eyes. Open your eyes. That's the one it starts off with. But what I'd like everybody to do, when you come on Wednesday, there's an interesting thing he has here where it says open your eyes. And he says, start doing a God journal. And I think I'm going to, well, my God journal is I just write in my Bible. But you could have, I have this one too. So I'm starting to write again as I used to. A God journal is this, and I think he's right. When we come on Wednesday, I give everybody an opportunity what God is doing in your life. And I think that the reason why we don't is we just don't think about it through the week. But God's always working, and he's always speaking to us. But we're in our own little world. But what I'd really advise you to do is get one of these things here and write it down. God's journal is God's work and God's words. Whatever he says, whatever he's doing, write it down. What it does, it increases your faith. God is working in your life. And then you start seeing it. You got something to share on Wednesday to encourage everybody. And you could do it here too. It could happen on Sunday too. Who knows? If God is working in your life right now. As we saw with Logan, Steve, that is God's work. Only God can do that. I'm waiting for my three sisters to come. I'm just waiting. That really encouraged me today that I'm not going to stop. And I'm here, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Let me pray, because I can't do it. Father, I can't even open my own eyes. I can't open anybody else's. They can't open theirs. We're totally dependent on you, Lord. When any of us, all of us got saved, we didn't even look for you. We were like brute beasts. We still are. And yet you come to us. And when we see you, Lord, we change forever. So open our eyes that we would see you. In Jesus' name, just take away the hardness in our hearts. Soften it, God. Remove it in the name of Jesus. You, Spirit of God, start going deep in people's hearts and minds right now. You do it. In the name of Jesus. For Christ's sake. Amen. And this is where I'm at. Seeing the Lord changes us forever. My first thing is this. We see the Lord when something or someone dies. We see the Lord when something or someone dies. And what do I mean? Well, let me share with you. This is where I'm going. In the year that King Uzziah died. Stop. I want you to know that in 2 Chronicles, I don't have time to read 2 Chronicles 26. You can read it on your own. But 2 Chronicles 26 is the King Uzziah. And King Uzziah was a good king. Now, you have a pile of kings in Israel, all rotten to the core. There are no good kings. You have only about three or four, I don't even know how many kings in Judah. But this guy was a good king. But he ended bad. So it's not how well you start, it's how well you end. But he ended not good, this king. But he was a good king. He was a good king. And I want to throw this out to you. What do I mean when we see the Lord when something or someone dies? What do I mean? Is it possible that this king, who was a good king, was blocking Isaiah's view of the Lord? Is it possible? Because look at what happens when King Uzziah dies. Let's read. In the year that King Uzziah died, what does it say? I saw the Lord. Isn't that interesting? The minute the king died, I saw the Lord. I'm wondering if we're putting, or he was putting his faith in a good king rather than the ultimate king. I'm wondering. We don't know until we get to heaven. But there is a signal here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Was he blocking the view of Isaiah to see the Lord, this king? I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. I want to stop. This is not a fairy tale. This is actually happening in heaven. This is right going on right now. There is a physical realm, and there is a spiritual realm. And somebody came and asked me, what happens when you go to heaven? It's not a place, it's a different dimension. You move from a physical realm into a spiritual realm. And if you're not born again into the spiritual realm, you can't go. You can't get in. That's why God has invented hell. You have to go somewhere. So there's a different a physical and a spiritual. So this is what's happening right now in the spiritual realm. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. Imagine. Just imagine. These angels never sinned. We all sin in this place. They're covering their faces and their feet, and they're flying around. They're afraid. Where do we stand in all this stuff? They were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. You see, people, listen to me. I really believe this now. You can block, people can block us from seeing the Lord. Are you hearing me? Everybody hearing me? People can block us from seeing the Lord. Are you hearing me? I need to really get this across, man. People, good people, can block us from seeing the Lord. Good people. Good people. And it's not their fault. It's our fault. If we put too much trust in who they are. Now, here's two I was thinking of, and there may be more on yours, and if there is, come and tell me, but here's two that really hit me. Family. Family. Who have raised you all your life. Me, I had no problem. I was on the street. I didn't really care. It was easy for me to trust the Lord and move myself from my family. Some people, it's not. Family can block us from seeing the Lord by putting too much trust in them. Now, let me read this to you, why I say it. And I think Jesus did this for a purpose. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. My struggle was the second one. Anyone who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy. I've never had a family. When I got a family, it was everything to me. I wasn't in a family. I didn't know what a family was. I didn't understand what I was. As soon as God started to train me and teach me to be a dad and a father and to pray, I had a family. I had my kids. And man, they were like idols. And I knew that. And it blocked my view from the Lord. Still to this day, I fight with this. But most people that I see fight with this, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me. And this love is so tricky, it's not funny. I cannot tell you, and you cannot tell me. Only Holy Spirit can tell you if you have the same wavelength as a love for your parents, as a love for the Lord. That's an idol. And you know how you know if it's an idol, whether it's your kids or your mother and father, you know how you know? It's the way you treat the church. Because the body of Christ is connected to the head of Christ. And when you do not honor the head, you do not honor his body. And the way you do, you start to honor the family more than the body of Christ. And my three sisters are nowhere near to you people like you or you. Or you, my own flesh and blood, are not as close as it is to the church. Or you, Tim, and it's amazing that we've only known each other for how long? And it's now that close, me and you? My three sisters are not like that with me and you.
Are you Johann?
Is anybody identifying with what I'm saying? I go into my own home with my three sisters, and it's like they're on Mars, I'm on Venus. I go into a home with Tim, and it's like, man, I just fall in, or your guy's home. But it's not the same with my three sisters. We need to really, really start to put our love in the body of Christ so that we can say we. What does it say? Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not. That's a very serious statement. Not worthy of me. Wouldn't you say that's serious? We take Jesus' words too lightly. All of us in this room. All of us take Jesus' words way, way too lightly. Anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. If you think of those words, it's really mind-boggling. Even if your children, no matter where they go, what they do, they have to be let go. I have to let them go. I know it. I know I can feel God telling me this. I'm still giving Bonnie rides to work. Don't laugh. I'm still there at 11 o'clock at night. Stop laughing, Meg. But it's true. It takes a while. I just love my children. God has to help me. Is anybody with me on this one? Stop laughing, Laura. Thank you. Thank you. You're backing me up, Nicole. When you're a father and you have kids next to Jesus, my kids mean a lot to me. And the Lord, I wouldn't be fair if I didn't tell you this. I love them deeply, even no matter what they've done to me. And boy, we've been through stuff. But in my heart, God put that love there. It's just that I got to be very careful that I don't rise it. That it should be only Jesus. That's my struggle. What's your struggle? What's your struggle? What's your struggle? There's another struggle that blocks us from seeing the view of the Lord. The Lord. To see Jesus. When we put our trust in a human being, we miss seeing the divine God. That's a truth. But when we move ourselves away from, and dying is not a physical death sometimes, it's to cut it off. Remember Jesus said, to cut it off. And that's a dying, to cut things off. And then you could see the Lord. All of us in this room have that kind of thing, and you can't do it and I can't do it, but God can do it for us. There's one more that blocked me. I only can talk to about myself. I can't talk about mentors. Mentors can block us from seeing the Lord. Everybody following me on this one? I have raised in 21 years, or 33, I guess, or 21, all kinds of people. Never women. I do not mentor women. But men, men's groups. I've been mentored by some godly men. I honestly started to think of my sermon, and I'm overwhelmed how many people, godly men, have come into my life. I had no dad, not like that. And guys like Harvey and John Vanderslip. John Vanderslip, this guy, he died of cancer, and he used to give candy, hand out candy, and all the kids, you're talking over 1,000 people in a church, and all the kids, and they were swarming around him like flies, man, like bees. And he's crying, handing out candy. Oh, dear, I'm praying. Thank you, God. Thank you so much. And I'm watching this. I've never seen a man with compassion like that. Like real compassion. Like the compassion that comes from Christ where he blesses kids. And not looking for anything in return. That changed my life. That guy changed my life. Sundar changed my life. He's my best friend. Funny, street kid, Atomic Energy of Canada, nuclear physicist, we're best friends. That's not normal. Not in the economy of the world. It's not normal. In the church, it's normal. It's normal. It's really normal. I could phone him. He could be in anywhere in the world, and I could phone him, and he'll pick it up. Same thing. As soon as I had my heart attack, who was on the phone? I couldn't see him. I'm too sick. He's praying for me. But this was dangerous for me. I'm not joking you. Sindra was the most dangerous guy. Not dangerous in the sense of not being my friend. He was my friend. Is that he took the place of the Lord. He took the place of the Lord. The Lord convicted me 15 years ago. I walked with Sundar ever since I was a new Christian in 1984, I met him. And ever since then, I was walking with him. And when we started this church here 15 years ago is when God started to convict me. I was building a church all by myself. Me, my wife, and my two children. And that's when God started to convict me. I was wondering why. He said, you've got to cut off your mentorship with him. You got to stop turning to him first, and you got to start turning to me first. Is everybody with me? And man, it was the biggest battle in my life. And it took me about 6 months. Nobody knew. It was when I was beginning the church in 2002. We started the church, and that's when even you didn't know. And God was dealing with me. Do not turn to Sundar. Turn to me. I was scared, man. Used to turn to him for everything. He was my mentor. And then finally he said, it's got to die. Turn to me. And the minute I started, I know, 6 months down the road, I started to see the Lord and hear him clearly, like I've never heard him before. And everything that you're seeing here was where God was teaching me. First, lay the foundation of the law. Then start and move it into grace. And then go into a house of prayer, and now move it into the presence of the Lord. And I'm at the end. I'm on that step now. I don't know where this is going to go. It's like I'm on the step right now. And I have nobody to listen to. Just Jesus. And God is saying, I will show you myself. I won't show you a pattern. I'll show you me. And you follow me. Everybody with me? And God is saying to some people right here, I don't know what to do. I don't know which way I'm going, but just trust me and I'll show you which way to go. Because I'm not going to show you because that's not faith. You have to trust me and I'll show you. Everybody with me? This is and this can block your view of God. If I put my faith in my wife, here's another one. If I put my faith in my wife or my wife puts her faith in me, this is tricky. This is really tricky. Trust me, this is super tricky because we're one. And it's so tricky because you can't really say anything to anybody. You do not know if I'm putting my faith in her or she's putting her faith in me. But I'll tell you where it will come be devastating. It'll be devastating when I die, and if she is putting her faith in me, her faith crumbles. Your faith crumbles. That's the test. If my wife died, I'd be blown away. I don't know what would happen to me. But I do know one thing. I am trusting the Lord first. And I would walk through it because he would help me. He would help anybody in this place if we trust him. But he does test us. He really does. And you know, here's the verse that I got from God about Sundar, and it worked. Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? If you read that in the beginning stages, it'll freak you out. Let me read it to you. It'll blow your mind. It's what you were singing. I wasn't going to read it. Let me read it to you.
Isaiah chapter 2, verse 21. The whole chapter is heavy, but just this part. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils of what count he is. What does that make you remember in that passage? What cross-reference? Anybody? Can you remember it, Colin? The end. The end. Revelation chapter 6. The end. And he's putting it there for a reason, because when God comes a second time, no government will be able to spare us when he comes a second time. He will take over and he will shake everything. Everything will come loose from its foundation. Nothing will be stable. And it's, look at this, Revelation chapter 6. I don't have it up here, sorry. Let me just go through my Bible with you. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 to 17. Then the kings of the earth, the princesses, this is the sixth seal. This is the ending now. Then the kings of the earth, the princesses, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Why trust in man when this happens, eh? They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath is coming. Who can stand? Eh? Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? Does that ever make sense in that context, eh? You think man can save you? You think any leader, any government, any district super, any vice, any president of Christian Mission, anybody? We stop putting our trust in human beings and we start to put our trust in the King. And you know, today, I think, you know, what the Lord wants me is, he's saying, I need a breakthrough, Lord. And the Lord says, well, then just come and throw yourself on me. Trust me. Everybody in this place, just trust me. I'll do things that'll blow your mind if you'll trust me. How many people believe that? All of us in this room as one, we're not individuals anymore. We're a body. We're invincible, as a matter of fact. And if all of us agree and say, Lord, we need you, we need you. We need you to break through, because we're not where we should be, but we were not where we were. Break through, Lord. You know, when this guy Isaiah started to, you know, really trust the Lord, he got a vision from the Lord that blew him away, would you say? But you know what? He didn't even know how big that vision was. Did you know that? Do you know that his vision was so big that he got Jesus Christ, the Savior, sitting on that throne? That's who that was in Isaiah 6. Do you know that? Now, if I couldn't prove it, that would be heresy, am I right? But it's not. John 12, 39 to 41, that was Christ. That was Jesus Christ, the theophany of Jesus Christ. That was Christ before he landed on earth. He was the second person of the Trinity. He was God. Christ was God. We are humans. He is God. He shapes things into being. But look at this. For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, as they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. And you know where he's quoting? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. So he's using this as a context. And look what he says. Isaiah said this because he what? Come on, finish it with me. He saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. That was Christ. On a throne, angels covering their faces. The humility of Jesus. It'll blow your mind to want to die for you, who's so holy and became a man. Nailed himself on a cross. And he was like that. Angels feared him. The marvelous Jesus. Amen? You getting the picture? Are you seeing him? This is who he is for you. The Savior. Well, that's cool, man. You know why I'm so intense? You want to hear it? Because I used to be like that. And I was lost. And asked my wife how dangerous I was. And God say, I almost killed Laura. When I was lost, you crossed me and you would die. And God saved me from this stuff. And that's why I know it's the Christ who did this. He changed my life. And he could do it for your dad. He could do it for anybody. Amen? He's done it for all of us in this place. Amen? Where were you, Meg? Hey, where were you? Yes, I know. I can ask anybody. Where was anybody? Hey, where were you? Hey, Donna? Hey, 4 years ago. Why am I all freaked out? Why am I intense? Why would this Jesus, who's so lifted up, Nicole, so lifted up, would come down and die for each one of us? We should be freaked out. All of us make so many mistakes, and Jesus says, I still love you. I love you. Come to me. Come to me, and I'll save your soul. All of us in this room, we've come to him. This Jesus, who is that amazing? This is before he landed on earth. You see Christ, man, you change. That's why I'm intense. I've saw God. He's changed my life. He's changed your life. And he didn't, listen to me carefully now. God spoke to me this morning. And he says, holiness is not what you do. It's seeing me. Are you hearing me? Holiness is not what you do. It's seeing Jesus. And you change into him. Beholding the glory of God, you transform. If you don't see him, you don't change. And I'll tell you something. Listen to this. This is a very important point for our church right now. That this is a faith walk. This is not doing. This is believing him. That he can reveal himself to all of us. But when he does, you know what happens? When we see the Lord more clearly, we will see ourselves the way God sees us. Every one of us in this room will see what we really are like. And there will be no hiding and no pride or no nothing. You will see who you really are in front of a holy God, somebody who has never sinned, and we sin every day. We sin in our thoughts. We sin in our emotions. We sin in every way you can think of. And it happened to Isaiah. It really did. Look at Isaiah. When he sees the Lord, look what happens to him. Woe to me. You know what the word woe means in the Hebrew? Deep sorrow. Deep sorrow to me. I cried. I'm ruined. And you know what the word ruined means in the Hebrew? It means that a person is breaking up. And here's the best illustration I can give you with a holy prophet. This was what's happening to him. It was like, you know, a windshield and it's cracked. You know, a windshield that's cracked. It's like when somebody puts pressure on it, it starts going crack, 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 crack all over, right? That's exactly what happens when you get into the presence of the Lord. He starts revealing your brokenness, and then it starts breaking up. I'm ruined! I'm ruined! I'm ruined! Are you hearing me? Like there's no goodness in us. Not compared to Christ. That's where your measurement is. And when you see that, you start to really, you know, get a good handle on how good he is and how awful we are, how he needs to be worshipped, we need to be humbled. I am intense, but I do love Jesus Christ. I know where I've come from. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to read this to you. I'm reading a book called Timothy Keller, on prayer. Timothy Keller, follow this. Just follow it. He's a guy, but I have to go through the book a lot. But this one was heavy. Nobody, I don't know if you know John Calvin, but John Calvin wrote some of the Protestant stuff, okay? So he's a heavyweight. But this is what Timothy Keller says about John Calvin. Calvin famously began his institutes with the words, nearly all wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. In other words, we cannot truly know God better without coming at the same time to knowing ourselves better. It also works the other way around. If I am so in denial about my own weaknesses and sin, there will be a concomitant blindness to the greatness and glory of God. There is no greater example of this than Isaiah, who, when he was given a vision in the temple of the holiness of God, said immediately in response, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." It was because he had seen the King in a new way that he saw himself in a new way. This must go together. If we are not open to the recognition of our smallness and our sinfulness, we will never take in his greatness and his holiness. God does want us to see how unclean we are. This religion, now we have nobody, no conviction, that's everybody's good. Secret, no, don't offend, that's not true. Before you can really admire the cross, you need to see how bad you are. And of all the parts of the body that God goes after, it's the lips. It could have been my eyes, the lust of the eyes. Could have been my feet. But it's the tongue. It's the lips. Why? You ever wonder? Because this guy was a prophet, and the prophet used his lips to speak for God. And when he saw who he was, he went right to his lips and says, "Oh no, I'm doomed. I'm like the rest of them. I'm clean. I'm doomed." And look what he says, as I said, when he sees the Lord, "Woe to me," I cry. "I'm ruined." Imagine a prophet of the Lord. Someone who's to be, oh, you think we're holy? You think we're like that? These guys are holy. These guys are set apart. I don't know what he's like, but he's something heavy. These prophets, you got to just read them. And here he's like this. I want to just show you why he said depart, lips. Because I started getting convicted. Hey, when you were doing my sermon, what were you feeling like, eh, Savan? Oh, good. Well, let's see if you get uplifted on this one. James chapter 3, verse 5 and 10, okay? Let's just see if everybody gets uplifted. "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of this body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God-likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." My brothers, this should not be. You know, I wasn't going to do this, but now the Lord is saying to me, "Move with the Spirit." And you know what I think the Lord is saying to me? I want to show you the difference between the Apostle Paul and Christ. Okay? Just to show you that Apostle Paul is a man. Honor a respectful man, a man that was an apostle, but a man. Okay, in Acts chapter 23, Paul makes a mistake with his emotions. Okay, who does it? Who? Put your hands up. Do you make a mistake with your emotions when you speak? You're freaked out, man. Me too. I'm with you. Okay, and God's saying, hey, that's where it comes from. Here, from the heart. Okay? Watch this. Acts chapter 23. I want you to read it with me. This is the Apostle Paul in front of the Sanhedrin. Okay? And he goes like this. Acts 23, 1 to 5. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then listen to Paul. Listen to what Paul says. Way different than Christ. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Those who were standing here, Paul said, you dare to insult God's high priest? Paul replied, brothers, I didn't realize that he was a high priest. Hey, come on, man. You didn't realize he's a high priest? This guy's got a hat on. He's set apart. Hello? Yeah, right, Paul. Okay. I didn't realize that he was a high priest, for it was written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. He blew it with his emotions. He blew it with his lips. Now, look at how Jesus does it. Mark, look at Christ. Look at the difference. He's in front of the Sanhedrin too, eh? I want to show it to you. You see the difference. He doesn't make a mistake. Here it is. Mark chapter 14, verse 55 to 62. Let me read it to you. This is Christ before the Sanhedrin. See the comparisons now. Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Many people don't, Jesus is in a class all his own, even if it's the Apostle Paul. This is Christ. Listen to this. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. Remember, it's false now. False testimony against him. We heard him say, I'll destroy this man-made temple in 3 days. We'll build another not made by man. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is the testimony that these men are bringing against you? Here's powerful words. But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Controlled his lips. And then, again the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Then Jesus, instead of attacking, I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. You see the difference between the Son of God and an ordinary man. And Elijah was a man just like us. And I'll never forget this. Check this one out. A guy comes to me. I was mentoring. I'm not going to say his name. He's in Rexdale Alliance Church. Now he's in Alberta or something. He comes to me and says, I got to go on a trip with Sundar and I'm nervous. I'm scared. I don't know what to do. And that's what that was the verse I gave him. Elijah was a man just like us. He's just a man. And we're all men, but we're not the Son of God. He is God. He does not make a mistake with his lips. Nothing comes from his lips that is a mistake. Nothing. Amazing, isn't it? He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. That's amazing. That in itself is amazing. Wouldn't you say? How many of us in this room make mistakes with our lips? Oh, no hands. Ooh. I do, man. You should see it. When she gets me angry, I'm telling you, man, I freak. Literally. And I know it's not right. I know it's not right. But I'm telling you, I am a man. And I feel this weight, man, when he talks about our lips. And you want to see something real heavy? Check this out. This really convicted me. Check this. This one. This stuff is really heavy, man. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Doesn't it make you gasp? How many, what with your sisters? What have you said? Your father and mother? You? Anybody in this room? I'm not even the Lord. And he's going to look right into your heart, life. This is wrong. Hey, she's laughing because that's my favorite thing to her. I said, this is wrong, Laura. I always say that. That's why she's laughing. It's one of my pet peeves. Don't worry. It's a joke. Oh, yeah. Check this out, okay? I'll tell you how crazy I am. Lips. Okay, you want to use me as an illustration? Okay, no problem. Okay, use me as an illustration. Okay, here we go. Today, Steve tells him he's going to give Lori Wood. My wife, she collects everything from dogs, cats, everything, you know? So, like, everything. I'm serious, man. But it's okay. She's in this let go, and she's CEO, and I'm a little worker. So she says to me, we're getting wood from Steve. And I'm finishing my sermon. You nuts! Where are we going to put the wood? And I'm shooting off my mouth, eh? I don't want you to say, you know, that's wrong, man. I have this sermon to look after, and you want me to chuck wood in the truck? Are you crazy? And then she's going, I'll do it. I said, you're going to have to do it. I'm not doing it. I confess, I will do it. I will do it. But do you see how guilty I am with this? All joking aside, do you see how many mistakes I make? Now, listen to me carefully. This needs to be interpreted the right way, or you'll feel so guilty you won't want to get up out of bed tomorrow. That when he says, for your words, you'll be acquitted. The minute that you confess your sin when you blow it and you put it under the blood, it's gone. But the minute that you reject Christ and his offer to forgive you, you're condemned. Because he's the only way that can do this is take away and acquit you. That's what that means. So here's what I do. And I'm going to tell you what I do. When I make a mistake like this, I'm not kidding you. I go before the Lord. I fear God. And I say, Lord, you forgive me. I got bad lips, rotten heart. Will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me in the blood of Jesus? It's gone. I'm clean. I'm acquitted. How many of you people do that in this place? Immediately. Right away. Right away. All of us. I remember Harvey Crouch, his wife, Phyllis. You know what she used to do? She used to say to me, this is what she used to say. I think she was a little bit batty. Now I know she was right on, but I can't tell her now until I get to heaven. She used to say this to me. I keep a short account of sins and I put them under the blood every moment. Miles. I said, really? And I walked away and I said, what? What you talking about? Now, that's what you do. That's exactly what you do. When you're in a mall and your eyes are wandering and the lust of the eyes, the minute you catch eye and you, blood of Jesus, cleanse me, and he washes it and he acquits us. Who's hearing me today? Is anybody hearing me today? It's so important that the Salvation Army, William Booth, used to have his war cry, blood, fire, blood, fire. Why? Blood cleanses me. Fire purifies me. The Holy Spirit. And you know what? This leads me to the last thing. I'm going to bypass this. And it's we see the Lord more clearly when we see that our sin has been atoned for. We do. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to go real fast with this one. I'm going to say, you and I in this room see Jesus or the Lord or God Almighty more clearly is when we see Christ on that cross. Because when you talk about the word atone, do you know what the word atone means? Does anybody know what the word atone means? Okay, let me share with you what I got some stuff out of the dictionary, okay? Just let me, because this is an important word in theology. Trust me. Atoned. Dictionary. To make amends or repair for a wrongdoing or wrongdoer. To be in agreement. To make amends for. To bring into agreement. To reconcile. This is the biblical term. The effect of Jesus' sufferings and death in redeeming mankind and bringing about the reconciliation of God to man. This is reconciliation. Agreement to reconcile. Okay? And then my wife with Google, and I don't Google, she Googled. Here goes. Listen to this. This is better. This is the good one. This is a really good one. This is better than all of them. Atoned is to do something right to make up for doing something wrong. Are you hearing that? That's perfect. Jesus did that. He made up something for what he did was right for all of us who did something that was wrong. Am I right? He did that. And this is why we are free. If your lips are a little bit wild and your heart's all over the place, Christ's atonement, it fixes it. He makes it right. Every time, the power of the cross, The power of the cross. Hey, for Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous, Jesus, the unrighteous, us, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. He did everything right, the righteous. We did everything wrong, the unrighteous, and he brought us to God. Atonement. This is the most important word and biblical thing in the whole Bible. Atonement. He made atonement for us. Look, 1 John 2:2. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Atoning sacrifice. Wow. Right. I'm glad you did that. Wow. Yes. Wow. High and lifted up. Angels worship him. And he's the atoning sacrifice for my sins. Now do you know why the cross is so powerful? You see it. That in the cross, listen to this now. In the cross, you do not see Jesus or God so clearly as you do in the cross. Because you see God's wrath in the cross. You see God's judgment in the cross. You see God's mercy in the cross. You see God's love in the cross. You see his compassion in the cross. You see his everything in the cross. You see that. And that's what makes it so powerful for all of us. That God, in his wisdom, made it the centerpiece for all of eternity. That's why when you blow it and you feel down and you go to the cross, it's justice that he has to forgive you. Think of it. He has to remain just when you go to the cross. He has to forgive you. I'm telling you the truth. I wouldn't be able to say it if I didn't back it up with the Bible. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He has to remain just when you come to the cross. He has to forgive you because Jesus paid it all. He is our atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, the sins of your father, my sisters, everybody. Amen? Now when you come to this, trust me, honest to God, before the Lord, I am freaked out that I've been forgiven. I can't believe it. Yes, I can't. Even to this day, the things I do wrong, I can't believe it that Jesus did this for me. But he did. And that's what makes him so beautiful, so wonderful, that Christ would take his life and give it for mine, my life. So when you take communion, remember him. But this time, really remember him. This is not a ritual. You know what? When the disciples, when they came to communion, you know what? It was on Emmaus Road, and you know what happened? They were breaking bread. The minute they broke bread, they recognized, their eyes were open. They said, it's Christ. He's rose from the dead. There's something supernatural about communion. If you'll treat it like it's supernatural. Come like that, that God will touch your heart. Come by faith, all of us in this room. I'm going to have communion. I'm finished. I love the Lord. I think my biggest aspiration is to honor him by lifting him up. We owe him. What a great God, man. Hey, even the words are not enough. What a great God. What a great Lord.